You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
It's a privilege today. My son called me a few months ago. He said, "What can I do for you for Father's Day?" And I said, "Hey, you can preach for me, buddy." And that's not exactly how it went, but my son Brian leads a church in Houston area, One Life Church, right near NASA, just a couple miles from NASA, just off I-45 there in southeastern Houston metro. They planted about 7-8 years ago. They have a thriving community, 2 services on Sunday morning, and getting ready to plant out a new congregation in the area. And he might tell you a little bit about that, but I'm very proud of Brian and Rachel. Great pastoral couple, strong leadership on both of them. Brian now travels around the world ministering to pastors and new church plants. He's been to Nepal, the roof of the world, 3 times in the last year and a half or so, and ministering there, training pastors there, and also associated with churches around the world. And so Brian, his very first preach here was about 15 years ago, and I asked him to preach. And when he was on eldership down in Southern California, they came up here and preached for us when we were over on B Street. And you can see God growing in his life. So he preached on Thursday night a great message. And what he's doing this weekend is not the same sermon all 3 times. So Thursday night, if you're part of Westside, you need to listen to that. It's on Jesus being full of grace and truth. It's a great, great message for us all, and very timely for us. But he has another message for us this morning. So Brian, come on up and be free and preach well. Father, I pray that you'd anoint Brian and let your spirit be upon him afresh as we receive as if from you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. It's great to be here. It's an absolute privilege for me to be able to preach at my dad's church on Father's Day. I have a phenomenal dad. If you allow me just a couple seconds to boast about my father, I have a phenomenal father. And you guys have scored an awesome pastor who leads this church. And so he's been an incredible example to me. You guys know he was adopted at a young age, and oftentimes those that have been adopted have hang-ups and struggle with bitterness, resentment, and relational issues. But my father has been, as long as I can remember, a father who's loved me, who has taken care of me, who has been an example to me in every way of life, to the way that he husbands his wife, to the way that he fathered me and my sister, and to the way that he's mentored me and being a pastor, and even now, my mom and dad's example of being grandparents to my kids. It's just, Dad, thank you for who you are, and thank you for your investment into me, and much of who I am is because of you. So thank you, Dad. Happy Father's Day. I do have something I want to share with you this morning. It's not a Father's Day message. It is something that's really going on in the life of our church currently, and it's something that's kind of resonating within my heart. And so I just felt like it would be great if I shared what's going on in our church and what we're thinking about and what we're wrestling through and what we're trusting God for. It's nothing new. It's nothing new. You're probably going to sit here going, "I've heard this before." Hopefully at the end you'll say, "Thank you so much. I needed that reminder," because it's not going to be something you haven't heard before, I don't think. But what I do want and what I am hoping for is that God would use me this morning, not me as a person, but I mean the God's Spirit through me to help you guys and encourage you guys and to build you guys up along your way of being on mission. We just had our 7-year anniversary as a church. Our church is called One Life Church. We're in Houston. Many of you asked if we're okay with the rains. Yeah, we're okay with the rains. Much of the news coverage covered different areas that got flooded. prior to the big news coverage of Houston's flooding, Texas flooding, about 2 weeks prior is when our area got a downpour, and several of the people in our church got their cars flooded and stuff, but that's about it. We do have a cool story. There was a community group on meeting on Tuesday night, a big community group, 25-plus people, and they're meeting, and all of a sudden, it starts downpouring. I mean, you guys don't know what rain is. Houston has rain. I mean, the idea that you don't even need an umbrella in California. I mean, I'm serious. You walk from your house to your car in Houston when it's raining, and you will be drenched, completely drenched. So the small group is meeting. All of a sudden, it starts downpouring, and so they get done with their small group meeting. The first couple tries to take off. Their car gets flooded. They go rescue it, pull it back onto the yard. And that night, the entire small group spent the night together. I mean, we talk about doing life together, doing community together. I mean, they took it to a whole nother level, you know? I mean, I don't know if I would want to sleep in the same house all around with my small group. I mean, that's no one wants. We talk about how much we love being intimate with each other, but that's going too far. Our church is doing well by God's grace. Over the last 3 years, we've grown on average by 40%, which is just incredible. We've seen people added. We went to two services in September. And it's an interesting thing because when we started with just 12 adults and none of them were from Houston. And so when we went there, everybody kind of looked at us with skepticism and said, who are you guys? You know, we had no credibility and we thought everybody was going to care that we were there. Nobody even cared that we were there. And all of a sudden it dawned on me in the first year, it's like, oh my goodness, this is going to be much harder than I thought. We thought, you know, we were going to come and have instant success and that's not going to be our story. And realizing that not being from the area, that we were very much a parachute plant and it was going to take 7 years to find credibility, to start to see success, I just thought, man, it's going to take 7 years before we even start to appear successful. And we just hit our seven-year anniversary, and we had on Easter the largest service we've ever had. We're seeing more people added. We've grown just by January by 40%, and I mean, those are all awesome things, cool things. But here's what we're starting to see. We're starting to see that we're gaining credibility in our community, which is an awesome thing at one hand, because when people are looking for a church, those that are far from Jesus, that don't know Jesus, at least we're an option now compared to like the massive churches with the, you know, big old playgrounds for the kids and stuff. But what we are starting to see is, in addition to that, we're also starting to see what some have coined as the evangelical drift. You know, where people that are church attenders, that are kind of driven by consumerism, and they make their basis, their decision on what church they attend based on, you know, if it meets their preference. So they have their list. Oh, do I like the music here? Okay, I like the music. Does the preacher preach too long? Okay, he preaches, no, okay, point against him. We meet in a warehouse, so that's obviously a point against us, especially in Texas culture. But we are starting to see people that are coming to us that are just church attenders that are coming to us because they like the way we do church. And they want to sit and join us for a Sunday morning. They're not really wanting to engage or be on mission with us. They just want to consume the goods that they think that we're offering. And man, I do not want that. They're welcome to come. I mean, we're not going to kick anybody out. I'm going to constantly challenge them. I tell them all the time, our church is for those who are seeking Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, this is the place for you. And this is for people who are sold out and obedient to Jesus. But if you're a marginal Christian just attending church on Sunday thinking you're keeping God happening as a marginal Christian, then it's my job to make you uncomfortable. I promise you, you will not be comfortable in this church. The idea, as we've reflected the 7 year, and there's nothing about numbers, but very much for us, it does feel in our church like there's a turning of the page. You know, the first chapter of One Life has been written, and God is moving us on to the next chapter, and we're incredibly excited about what that looks like. But here's what we don't want. We don't want to just become the next cool church that everybody in all the other churches leaves and comes to our church. I don't want anything to do with it. The idea of leading a church with a bunch of people, consumeristic Christians that are nitpicking and I have to take care of them because they stubbed their toe or something. I mean, I don't want anything to do with that. I would rather be a salesman than do that. I'll quit. I'm so sorry if you're a salesman here this morning. Bible says you need to forgive. What we want to see is we live in an area called the Bay Area of Houston. What we want to see, there's 500,000 people in that area. We want to see people saved. We want to see people that don't know Jesus to know Jesus. We went there with 12 people, and now we have 350 adults on a Sunday, 150 kids. And we want every single person that calls One Life home to be on mission with us to see people saved. So here's what I want to do. I just want to share some things that we have been processing. And it's really just going back to what the Bible says. This church is led by Jesus. Church services aren't an entertainment slot. It's not a stand-up comedian doing his bit. What church very much is the army of God coming together, getting their marching orders. The Bible says that Jesus is the one who leads his church. The elders are just the under-shepherds. As Jesus, the chief shepherd, leads this church. And so when we want to know how the church is to function and operate and who we are and what our identity is, we need to look to Jesus. And so really what I want to do is just look at Scripture. We're going to go through a whole bunch of verses really quickly. And I hope at the end there's a recalibrating of, once again, and a reminder of what we're called to as Christians. And this message isn't me preaching at you. This message is very much me preaching at myself. All right? All right, so let's look at Scripture. I don't know if you're probably not going to be able to follow me. So we're just going to kind of go over a big view of Scripture. If we want to know who we are and what we're supposed to do, we don't start to look at ourselves first as Christians. If we want to know who we are and what we're to do, we don't look at ourselves first. We first look at God. And what Scripture tells us of God is that God is on a mission. The beginning of the book of the Bible, Genesis, all the way to the end, it tells us that God is on a mission. The Bible isn't just a bunch of different stories that don't connect one with another. No, it's one big overarching story, and it's about God. God's the central character of the Bible, and what the Bible tells us in one large grand narrative is that God himself is on a mission. God himself is on a mission. In the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2, God created everything. He called it good. He created man. He says, very good. And then Genesis 3, just three chapters in, man screws it up and man sins. Man sins. And when man sins, man hides. He's hiding. And the first picture we have of God being a missionary is in Genesis chapter 3, right in the beginning of the Bible, where God goes and seeks out sinners who are hiding. The first missionary is God himself. The best missionary is God himself. And as we look at the grand narrative of Scripture, we see that it's God himself who is on a mission to rescue a people for himself. And that's the story of Scripture. We could go all throughout the New Testament, Old Testament, which we don't have time to do. Just one verse in one of the prophets, Ezekiel 34:11 says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out." There's this whole movement of God, and God's mission is He is going to seek out those whom He could call His own, a people for Himself, for His own possession, His inheritance. It's a whole movement of Scripture, this prophecy about the Messiah who would come. And then we see in the New Testament, Jesus arrives and Jesus comes, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." God is a God on mission, and God is a God who sends His Son. Jesus said, "My mission is to seek and save the lost. I didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many." At the very epicenter of God's heart is His desire to seek a people for Himself. He sends His Son. There's this whole outward trajectory that's working as we see the biblical narrative unfold. And then we see, and this is super fast paced, but we see the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us about the Holy Spirit in John 16:7. "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." So the Father, at His very heart, is a desire to call Himself a people for His own, to seek out a people for Himself. And in so doing, in His mission, He sends Jesus, His Son, on mission. And then we see here that the Father and the Son, at one point it says the Father will send the Holy Spirit. Another point, Jesus said, "I will send the Holy Spirit." Another point, Jesus says, "I'll ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit." So now we see that the Father, because He's on mission, sends His Son, and they send the Holy Spirit. There's this trajectory happening and taking place. Then we get to John 20:21. And Jesus said to the disciples, as after He resurrected, He said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when He said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is an amazing thing happening and taking place. God Himself is on a mission. God loves His people. He sends His Son. They send the Holy Spirit. The Father and Son send the Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit send you and I. You and I were sent. And then we see in every gospel account this exhortation, this great commissioning. Mark 16:15, "And Jesus said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation.'" The great commission in Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Even in Luke 24, I hope you're able to stay with me. Luke 24:46, "And thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay." So in all the other gospel accounts, we see, hey, go, you're on a mission. But Luke tells us, hey, you got to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, Luke, who wrote Luke, also wrote Acts. Many people say Luke is part one, Acts is part two. And then we get to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and it says, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses into Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Who are we, and what are we called to do? We're a people that are called to be sent. We're a people who are sent by God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit to be on mission, on God's mission, to seek a people for himself, for his own possession, and we have this privilege of participating in God's great mission. It's not our mission, it's his mission. It started at the very heart of God. It's God who wanted to seek and save the lost, God who wanted to call himself a people for his own possession. And we're invited to participate in this. This should inform who we are. Who are you? Are you a plumber? Are you a lawyer? Are you a doctor? Are you a teacher? Who are you? Are you a father? Are you a mother? You're a missionary according to Scripture. You're a missionary. And if this is our identity, if this is the grand narrative of God working out salvation for his people, and it's not yet, the story's not done. We're right in the middle. We're getting towards the climax, the big moment, and God has invited us to participate with him in seeing people saved. This is where we find ourselves in God's big story. We're just minor little roles. God's the hero of the story. He's the reconciler, the redeemer, and he's the rescuer. We get to participate in what he's doing. This is an incredible privilege. We're sent. We're also disciples of Jesus. The word disciple is apprentice. When you apprentice somebody, you're apprenticing the master, right? And it's the whole your whole goal to be like them, to become like them, to start to look like them, to start to behave like them. If Jesus is our master, if we are disciples of Jesus, then we are supposed to reflect Jesus. And I think we forget this. Jesus was loving and Jesus was kind. I mean, some Christians have forgotten to be kind. How to be kind. Jesus was a friend of sinners. I mean, sinners, broken people that were full of shame and guilt and knew their dirtiness, felt welcomed by Jesus. They wanted to be with him. We're to look like Jesus, we're to act like Jesus because we're supposed to be disciples of Jesus. This is part of our marching orders, is to look like our master, look like the one who is calling the shots and giving us our marching orders. We're to look like Jesus. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Just as Jesus was sent, the same things that he did are the same things that we're supposed to be involved in and participating in. We're to look like Jesus. I mean, ask yourself that. If Jesus was alive today and he was living your life, what would be different? I mean, it's terrifying to think. I've lived in my neighborhood now for 8 years. And if Jesus was living in my neighborhood, I think he would have had more impact than I have had. But my job, according to Scripture, is to be like Jesus. Man, I got to beat this into my... This is something I have to beat into my head. Because I'm like task-driven and I'm mission-focused. And, you know, if the mission is to go get something at the grocery store, then I go get something at the grocery store as fastly and efficiently and effectively as I can. But I don't get myself involved in civilian affairs by talking to people or being nice, right? I'm on a mission. If you look at the life of Jesus, most of what he did was because he was stopped doing what he was intending to do. I mean, he was interrupted. He was intending to go to this city, interrupted, miracle happens. People, the woman with the issue of blood grabs his robe. He didn't want to heal her. God continually gave himself to people. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about this, that Christ reconciled us to himself and now gives us the ministry of reconciliation, and God is making his appeal through us. We are his ambassadors and we are crying out to a dying world, be reconciled to God. I mean, that's our job. People that know us, the people that you work with, your neighbors, your friends, do they hear you saying, be reconciled to God? Spurgeon said, Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Oh, that hits hard. I'm preaching to myself right now. Theologian Chris Wright says this. It's a long quote, if you bear with me. He says, "We ask, where does God fit into the story of my life? When the real question is, where does my little life fit into the great story of God's mission? We want to be driven by a purpose that has been tailored just right for our own individual lives, when we should be seeing the purpose of all life, including our own, wrapped up in the great mission of God for the whole of creation." We talk about applying the Bible to our lives, what it means to apply the Bible. What would it mean, to apply our lives to the Bible instead? Assuming that the Bible to be the true reality, the true story to which we are called to conform ourselves. We wrestle with making the gospel relevant to the world, but in this story, God is about the business of transforming the world to fit the shape of the gospel. We argue about what we can legitimately be included in the mission that God expects from the church. We should ask what kind of church God wants for the whole range of his mission. I may wonder what kind of mission God has for me when I should be asking what kind of me God wants for his mission. The church is called to be an army of missionaries. The church is called to be an army of missionaries. Every single person in the church is called to be a missionary. And we see as Acts unfolds, and this is just a kind of a brief overview of the big mission that's being outplayed currently now in the invitation that we have to participate in it. We look and see that it's just not individuals, but also the church is at work. We have this incredible picture of the church at work. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes, Peter stands up and preaches, 3,000 guys get saved, there's a whole bunch of people, thousands of people have gotten saved, and immediately a church is formed. And it says some phenomenal things about what the church is called to do. And it's many of the things that you guys participate in here. I mean, this is a great, healthy church, and we see examples of what you guys do in Scripture. It's awesome. In Acts 2:42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple courts together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." And then it ends with this. It says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved." Now, I would say that an authentic community of Jesus that is centered around Jesus has to have people being saved. I think that the gauge for a true gospel-centered community is that the Lord is adding to their number day by day. That the Lord is adding by their number. Why? Because we are a people on mission. Why? Because the church is a organization that's on mission. We don't have missions because there's a church. The church is the mission. There's a mission, and the church exists to fulfill that mission. That's our marching orders as Jesus leads the church. Yeah. We're people on mission. Yeah, we're doing incredible things. Yeah, we enjoy each other. Yeah, we feel the love and acceptance from this community. We enjoy being together, but we're not for ourselves. We exist for the benefit of others. We exist for others. That's what we're called to. And because we are on mission, existing for others, the fruit is the Lord is adding to our number day by day. Now, I want to see in Houston, Texas, I am disappointed that we're not seeing more people saved. I want to see more people saved, because that's why we're here. That's why we're here. I mean, I don't want, at the end of my day, saying, wow, you know, I really made a lot of noise for Jesus, but I didn't do anything that was effective for him. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be, have you ever watched the bicycle races? You know, when like they're in this Tour de France or something, it's a stage, and they're going on this long race for 8 hours, and then all of a sudden the guy that was by himself in the front for so long, and it's 200 yards before the finish line, and he starts doing this, right? And he's slowing down, waving his hands, and he hasn't crossed the finish line yet, and some guy just passes right by him, and he misses it. Man, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to say, oh God, look at all you've done, and then just rest on your laurels, thinking, oh, you know, we've arrived. No, we're on mission to the day we die.
Yes, that's right.
So, there's two ways to look at church. There's two ways to look at church. Acts 2 gives us such an incredible picture of the way the church is called to function and operate. But there's two ways. Let's just call them two different ways. One is the corporate church. Two, we'll call it the missional church. One, the corporate church. Two, the missional church. The corporate church. The purpose of the corporate church is to attract and motivate and organize people around the church. It's to attract and motivate and energize people around the church. It's come to our event, come to our program. In the corporate church, the measure of success is how much involvement and commitment there is in church activities. Let's just create more programs and more Bible studies and more things to keep people busy. Now, these aren't bad things. And gathering together in corporate service and on Sunday morning to worship Jesus, all these are part of a big purpose. The way the corporate church measures success is by how many people are involved in activities. It defines success by how many people show up and are busy doing church stuff. So let's count all the people that are involved. Evangelism in the corporate church is, hey, come to my church. Come to my church. Come be added to my church. Start attending my church. And discipleship in the corporate church is, hey, be involved in all of our church activities. So this is a corporate church, and I think there's a whole lot of churches right now that are functioning that way. Then there's a missional church, and the goal of the missional church is to equip and send out disciples, and the measure of success is how many missionaries are being effectively trained and released to go be on mission. See, either church is a meeting, an event where you kind of get your feel and you have this consumeristic lens, or you see church as the place where you're getting equipped and trained in gospel community, where you're growing, where the preaching of the word is being taught so that you can grow and be equipped more effective in discipleship, all for the purpose that you could be more effective out in the world and reach those that are perishing, those that are far from Jesus. In the missional church, everything that happens is in here is for out there. In the corporate church, everything that happens in here is for ourselves. The Lord added to their number day by day. Now, we are all called to be missionaries. Every single one of us. It's not the church. It's just the missionary. Oh, you know, I'm just going to be a faithful attender and I'm going to let the other people do the mission. If you are a Christian, God is sending you. And we, in response to an understanding of who God is and what He is on about, that He is a God on mission, if we are to properly understand what Scripture teaches, we have to live in the reality of our sentness, that we are sent no matter where we go. If we are faithful to Jesus, disciples of Jesus, we are see ourselves sent. A lot of churches, you know, the idea of missionaries has always been, hey, you know, we have missionaries that we support in Africa and missionaries we support in China, and those are the people that go out and are sent. Well, Scripture teaches that we're all sent. And that in the Great Commission, go and make disciples, there's literal translations, as you are going. Really, as you are going, go and make disciples. Wherever God has you, at your current place, at this time, in this place, make disciples. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members, your friends. That is our mission field. Those are the people that God is calling us to. Those are the people that God is sending us to. We are going right now through, I'm almost done. We're going through a series called Conversion. And what we're doing is we're looking at the book of Acts and we're looking at personal accounts of people getting saved. So there's different stories in the book of Acts of people encountering Jesus and people getting saved. And what has been remarkable to me is that there's a couple things that have just stood out to me. So let me just share a couple observations about what I've gleaned as we have studied through these passages. First, we're called to be witnesses. Acts 1:8 sets the stage of the whole flow of the early church and the spontaneous growth of the local church. We're to be called witnesses. Now, if we are to be a witness, it's because we are different. It's because we are different. It's because you have been changed. It's because you have been transformed. Christians aren't people that have learned information. Christians are people that have been transformed. So if you're going to be a witness, it's because you are different. Because you are a different person. You know those horrible ads on infomercials? You know where the guy's like, the before and after shot? Like he's sticking out his belly. He's all miserable. And then after he's all happy, you know? We can't fool people. If we're going to be effective missionaries for Jesus, witnesses for Jesus, we can't go out into the world and say, hey, look at me. I used to be like this, and now I'm this. And it's all through our own strength. And they're like, no, you're no different. That is just a gimmick, just like every other infomercial. There's no real change in you. If we're going to be effective witnesses, there has to be transformation. There has to be transformation. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, there's times where you go through plateaus and dry spots. And that's not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is that we're growing from one degree of glory to the next. Now, are you continually being changed? Are you continually looking different? See, when Jesus says that we are to be witnesses, a witness is a defense attorney. I think a lot of times we put our emphasis in creating good arguments to try to argue people to Christianity. When Jesus says, no, I just want you to be a witness. I don't want you to be an arguer for my name's sake. I want you to be a witness. Just put your life on display because I'm all about changing your life and people's lives. And if you would just let me change your life, then I could demonstrate your change to everybody else who needs their life to be changed. And that's what he wants from us. It's about yielding ourselves to God's work in us. It's saying, God, I want to be a living testimony. I want my life to reflect you, not my own strength and determination. I want my life to reflect you. All right. What we also see in these stories of conversion is that the Holy Spirit plays a central role. The Holy Spirit empowers our witness. I'd love to talk more about that, but I don't have time. Last point. The thing that's striking to me is every time someone gets saved, it's because someone has been radically obedient to the Holy Spirit. If you look at the life of Philip, Philip was this evangelist who went out into Samaria. And we see as the author of Acts is writing, Luke, he starts off in Acts 1:8, he says, you shall be witnesses into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Jerusalem is starting to get saturated with the gospel message. And then we see in Acts chapter 8, this guy Philip, because of the persecution of the church, goes into Samaria. Samarians are considered half-breeds. They're considered people that are looked upon with disdain. True Jews don't want to associate with Samaritans. This guy crosses these boundary lines in obedience, and a bunch of people get saved. This amazing revival. When we talk about revivals, and this was an amazing revival, and in the midst of this revival, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit tells Philip, says, I want you to go south towards Garza. I mean, in just human wisdom, you don't send someone who's experiencing success to somewhere that's a desert, a no place where no one is. But what does Philip do? He does exactly what the Holy Spirit. Then this Ethiopian eunuch is coming alongside in the chariot, and the Holy Spirit whispers to Philip and says, "Go alongside the chariot." And you got to imagine this. The chariot is moving, and Philip is now running alongside the chariot. It says he went and ran. And then he just hears the Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah. Philip says, "Do you understand what you're saying?" The Ethiopian eunuch says, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" In that moment, someone gets saved. It's an amazing step of obedience. It's contrary to the way that we think. It's contrary to our own wisdom. And what strikes me when you look at Ananias in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus gets blinded. He's the persecutor of the church. And what is Ananias is praying? He hears God say, "Hey, I want you to go to Saul." And Ananias goes, "Wait a second. Isn't that the guy that's killing all of us?" And what is God's response? He doesn't answer him. He just says, "Go." What God wants from us is radical obedience. What he wants from us is radical obedience. And we're going to be effective on mission because we're witnesses that are living in a current testimony about what God's doing in us. That we're empowered by the Spirit. We're being guided by the Holy Spirit. And our part is just radical obedience. Radical obedience. Not knowing how it's going to work out. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. I'm just going to follow and obey the Holy Spirit. People who are effective on mission are people who are radically obedient to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's been so many times in my life that I know that God was leading me to share Jesus with him. And I was too scared. I was a coward. God just wants us to be obedient. God will come through. The pressure's off us. It's God who saves sinners. He just wants us to be a witness and point to him. And God does the work. God does the work. Can we pray? I love right now. I would love us to just ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. We love God. We want to be filled with the fullness of God. But one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to fill us that we would be empowered to be on mission for him. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill us. We ask that you would empower our witness. We want to be bold. Peter and John, they were bold for you. Make us bold for you. If you can you just spend a second and ask God to reveal to you those that he's wanting you to be sent to? It could be a family member. It could be a coworker. It could be a neighbor. Just say, "God, who in my world are you calling me to go to run alongside, to display your glory and grace?" Let's just pray for those people by name. God, we pray, Lord, that you'd make us effective witnesses. God, let us not present ourselves, but let us present you. God, we pray that our lives would make much of Jesus. That people would see our lives and say, "Surely that person cannot accomplish what they've accomplished or have that good of an attitude by themselves." It has to be God working in their life. God, let our lives be truly testimonials about your goodness, in your transformational power, God. God, we pray, Lord. We ask for forgiveness for the times that we haven't been obedient to your leading and to your guiding. When you have told us to reach out to people and we've declined and we've told you no. God, we repent for that and we ask, Lord, that you would continue to be with us and continue to guide us, that we would be effective for you, that we'd be reached those. In Jesus' name, amen.